Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that that beautiful statement by Ruth about this beautiful opportunity to give back to you what you've given us. And we just pray, Lord, that we as a church would be reaching out in ways that are blessing people. And Father, we thank you for that beautiful reading from Allah. And we pray that you would now reach into our hearts and set us on fire for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Fantastic. Well, folks, we're going to begin a new series, which is why I put Paul and Dave through a different wee song there, which is, hopefully you can see this, there is a manger in the middle of that. What Child Is This? Where we're going to be looking at all sorts of different stories from the Bible about miraculous births for a little while, beginning today with Samson. But it made me think that oftentimes children play a big, big role in the salvation plan of God, but they also play a big, big role in lots of other plans as well. And hopefully be able to see this. Maybe we can kill a light or two just to have a wee look at the screen here, if possible. But if we move to the next slide, now these things may not be compliant with Safeguard and Trust, but if we move to the next slide, here's some ways that dads have sort of managed to control children here. There's the clever use of the vest on the left-hand side, and there's a good idea with a baby grow to tie around the leg of the chair. Okay, if we move to the next one, this was just a bit of fun. There's a bit of sud work for haircuts, and there's another one on the next slide there. Look at that. Lovely, isn't it? That's a good idea. Keep you entertained. If we move to the next one, hopefully you can see that. That is a very clever move there. Use of bananas to suspend the bottle for the child to feed itself. Isn't that a good idea? I like that one a lot. And this is one that I actually must be honest that I practiced, okay? Does everybody know what these things on the screen are? Cheerios, okay? Now, I practiced this with Eliza, and I do have photos. There is a kind of worldwide competition for young dads as to how many Cheerios they can stack up on their sleeping child. Andy, have you done this? Okay, if I move to the next slide here. There you go. That's very impressive. I got at least that, okay? Both sides. No, I wouldn't have got the left-hand side. There's got to be glue involved there, hasn't there? All right. Oh, we move to the next one. That's very clever. Multi sort of piles on your child. And then this one's definitely cheating the next one. Yeah, you're not allowed to do that. Okay, you're really not allowed to do that. Okay, so anyway, the point of all of that is not very strong. If we move to the next slide, what child is this? We're going to be looking at these miraculous births. And I suppose what we've been saying so many times, it's a good thing to remember. We talk about in the Old Testament Jesus concealed and the New Testament Jesus revealed, that there's so many stories in the Old Testament which are supposed to point to us something of what we can expect. So lots of times when God wants to save his people in the Old Testament, a baby's born. And it's all pointing not to them being the perfect child or them being the perfect hero, but ultimately Jesus being the perfect child and the perfect hero who comes later in the story. But I'm going to admit something to you. This is really shameful, a bit of admittance. I believe I have read the whole Bible, okay? But I came across this passage a few weeks ago, and I thought, I cannot remember reading this. I really can't remember reading this. I've read the story of Samson. I'm very aware of the story of Samson. But this story about the birth of Samson was a bit new to me in a sense. So hopefully maybe it's new to you. And I can tell you, I've definitely never heard a sermon on it. But it's a beautiful story of this deliverer who is born. And I've just got three very simple ideas I want to share with you. If we move to the next slide, thank you. The first thing is that God saves his people who don't deserve it. God saves people who don't deserve it. Right, so the story of Samson, this story of in Judges 13, is set in the promised land. Okay, so Israel have been brought into the promised land, and you know the whole story of how Joshua brought them in. It took them long enough to get in there, but when they do get in there, what they're meant to do is they're meant to take it. Okay, and they're meant to get rid of any idolatry or any other religions or ways of worshiping false gods. They're meant to get rid of all those things and fully inhabit the promised land and fully enter into it and fully take it. All of these tribes are told which parts of the promised land they're meant to take. But what we read in Judges 13 verse 1 is this: and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So they are totally embracing idolatry. They're totally losing a sense of their own identity, and they're just becoming like the people of the promised land instead of ridding the promised land of these practices. Again, they do evil in the sight of the Lord. These people don't deserve God's help. They have again done evil. And here's what we read. So the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. This is a very important idea. Because when we are in the will of God, it's a bit like when we're holding an umbrella in the rain. We're covered oftentimes by the grace of God and the favor of God. And that doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen to us under that umbrella, okay? Because we might stand in some puddles and all the rest of it as we walk along. But there is, in a sense, the hand of the Lord over us. But it's up to us if we stand carrying the umbrella like that, isn't it? It's up to us if we do that. And what Israel do here is they don't hold the umbrella over them. They do evil in the sight of the Lord, and so the Lord gives them over to it. And the Philistines take over. Now, Philistines is one of those things we hear about so many times in the Bible. Who are these people, these Philistines? Well, it's good to know that these were these seafaring people who settled in the coastal regions of the Promised Land. And these seafaring people ended up sort of planting cities of ultimate control. But they were metal workers, and they arrived with weapons that no one had ever seen before, and everyone was terrified of, and everybody just basically went, okay, you can have it. Okay, you can have it. Because they had these metal weapons that nobody could handle. And what the children of Israel have done essentially here is they've went, okay, fair enough, you can have the promised land. Fair enough. We're not going to face you. We're not going to take you on. And if you read the story of Samson, what you'll see is never does anybody stand alongside him to help him fight. Never does an army come in behind him. In fact, he's almost viewed as somebody who's rocking the boat. Just do what you're told. They've got these big weapons. Just do what you're told if we're going to survive this. Isn't that tragic? That the people who God delivered from the most powerful enemy in the entire planet, Egypt and the Pharaoh, out of Egypt, that the people that God actually opened up two bodies of water to get them to the promised land, the people that God fed with manna from heaven and quail and water from a rock and all of that, these people have now said, you've got a big sharp metal thing, just take it. Just because it was a new weapon, they completely, completely gave up and gave in and lost the sense of who they were or what their purpose was. What a tragedy. You know, folks, there is a danger in every generation that something comes along that we've never seen before. Because there always is something that we've never seen before. There's something that comes along that we've never seen before, and we just go, we give up. And we must not give up. We must not give up. That's not to say that we shouldn't be wise and that we shouldn't respond and we shouldn't be responsible and that we shouldn't take precautions and all those sorts of things. But what it means is we should not give up. And folks, what we're faced with in these days, as Judith's already said, there's many, and Ruth as well, there's many, many, many challenges that we face in this generation. And one of them, of course, is COVID-19 and all of these talks of variants and all the rest of it. But we must not give up because we have a God in heaven. And we cannot say that we believe that he created the planet. We cannot say believe that he's sovereign over the planet and then go, but we think this will probably be too much for him. We can't say that. So what do we do? How do we live out what God wants us to do in these days? What do we do? I love this next little quote from a guy called Dale R. Davis, who wrote a commentary on Judges that I was reading. It says this: here then is Israel, in the power of Baal, that's the Philistine god, and Philistia, and Israel, who not only does not cry out in repentance from sin, but does not even cry out for relief from misery. They have apparently grown accustomed to servitude. In fact, they are content with it, are surprised should anyone suggest otherwise. They're no longer crying out to God. They've just sort of went, oh, this is the way it is. This is the way we're meant to live. This is the way it's meant to be. It must not be so, folks. It must not be so. They've grown accustomed to it. They're content with it. They're surprised that Samson says otherwise. And yet this is the people, even though they don't deserve God's help. I mean, at least they cried out in misery when they were in Egypt. But these people don't deserve God's help, but he gives it to them anyway. He gives it to them anyway. And folks, can I tell you that no matter how we respond in this generation, the Lord is going to keep his church rolling. And his church is going to continue, and it's not going to stop. These people don't even bother crying out. They so don't deserve the salvation that's about to come their way. And of course, neither does our generation deserve the salvation that's going to come our way. But what will we do? We move to the next slide. Here's the thing. God saves using an unlikely couple. God saves using an unlikely couple. You see, the people of Israel have done wrong. The Philistines have taken over for 40 years. Everybody has just given up and accepted it and all the rest of it. And then verse 2, there was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites. His name is Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Like, what is it about God? He always goes to the most difficult situation, doesn't he? And does something. But he goes to this barren woman and he tells her, you're going to conceive a son. And it goes on to say that he's going to begin, verse 5, to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. What a promise. To a people that don't deserve it, God goes to the most unlikely couple and sends his angel and says, you're going to have a son. Folks, if you feel like the most unlikely person, if you think we're the most unlikely church for God to use in these days, we're in exactly the right position. Because God can and he will. And we're already seeing, aren't we? There's not a barren lady in the book of Luke or the book of Matthew. It's a virgin. But God can go where there is death and he can bring life. And he wants to do that for us. I love the quote that says, God did not come to make bad people good, but dead people alive. And he wants to enliven us. And you know, what's beautiful is that he doesn't really give her very many details the way Mary gets some details about how this is going to happen. But he does say, that you have to change your way of being. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. What the angel says is that if you're going to be used by God in this undeserving generation, you are going to need to be dramatic in your obedience to him. You're going to need to be different in your obedience to him. And you're not allowed to have any wine, okay? This isn't necessarily a word for right now, okay? But she wasn't allowed to have any wine for this time because she's going to have a child. And that child, from the very beginning, is going to live as a Nazarite, okay? Now, Nazarite was something that people took as a vow. You can read about it in Numbers 6. And basically, if people wanted to do something extreme for God, like maybe we would do today, like fasting or whatever, okay? If they wanted to do something extreme for God, they might take a Nazarene vow before they would make a particular kind of sacrifice. And the Nazarene vow involved three things, okay? For a while, you wouldn't cut your hair. We call that lockdown, don't we? Okay? For a while, you wouldn't cut your hair. For a while, you wouldn't drink or touch any grapes or anything alcoholic, okay? And you would never touch a dead body during that time because that would be unclean. So for a time you would do this Nazarite vow, and then you would make a sacrifice. It was something, a rhythm that people put into their lives, a bit like Christians today might put in fasting. But this boy is going to be a Nazarite for his entire life. And he's not going to cut his hair. He's not going to touch a grape. And he's not going to touch anything dead for his whole life, because he's been set aside in a particular way for God. I mean, if you want to symbolize those things, the hair is meant to be that he's outwardly different from everybody else. Okay, he looks different with this long flowing hair. That the wine is that he's going to be a person that finds his joy in the things of heaven and not the joy of wine on the earth. And he's going to be pure. He's not going to touch anything unclean during his time on the earth. And that's the thing that this lady, in a generation of liberalism, a generation of godlessness, she's going to live dramatically for the things of God, and so is her son. Folks, can I encourage you? I've said this for a while, and I know others have said this as well. I think nominal Christianity is almost dead now, okay? I really do. I think the idea that we just kind of go to church and go to church and go to church, 2 years of not going to church could kill a rhythm like that stone dead, couldn't it? Really, we're in a day now for radical Christianity, living for Jesus in real and authentic ways. And this lady's been asked to live for God in a generation of godlessness, to live in a godly way, to be different. You know, folks, some people might hear this and think, that's a bit dramatic. I don't know if I like that and all the rest of it. I wonder if you ever heard about a man called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Put up your hand if you've heard of that name, okay? Most of us have heard of that name. Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived at a time when the church basically said, okay, Hitler, work away. Didn't he? Haven't seen this before. So work away. We're going to turn our eyes away from what you're doing. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a man of a different spirit. He said, I'm not going to do that. And one of the things that he did was he set up a sort of a commune, a place where people could be spiritually armed and they could pray. And the place he set up was called Finkenwald. Okay, and this place in Finkenwald that he set up, this community, some people felt it was all a bit kind of extreme, maybe even a bit dangerous that people were taking their faith so very seriously in this place called Finkenwald. And apparently what Dietrich Bonhoeffer did was he took these skeptics to the top of a hill. And on one side, you could see this little commune of Christians at Finkenwald. And on the other side, from the top of this hill, you could see where the Nazis were training in their camps. And here are the famous words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said, this must be stronger than that. This must be stronger than that. And folks, can I encourage you that these days of challenge, this must be stronger than that. We must be people who believe the gospel and live it out. We must be people who see what faces us in our generation and goes, aye, but Jesus rose from the dead. We must be people that believe in the power of God. You know, I was chatting to a church leader from Wicklow 2 days ago. And he rang me early in the morning and he said, the Lord has laid on my heart that we need to call the church once again to pray. And he said, will you do that? And can you wine do that? And will your church do that? And all that sort of stuff. And I said, yeah, absolutely. And here's what he said. I thought it was interesting. He said, you know, at the start of lockdown, there were 40, 50, 60 people on Zoom screens. He says, but see now, he says, now it's 5 and 6 people again, isn't it? And I thought, yes. Basically, yes, it is. And we met that first challenge as an Irish church and as a church right across the UK. We met that first challenge with let's pray. Let's go to our knees and let's pray. But as always happens, time creates a little bit of weakness in us and we sort of step back a little. Folks, can I encourage you? We need to step forward. We need to pray. And, you know, we pray before the service here on a Sunday morning. We know practically that won't work for many people. We pray before the evening service on a lot of nights, but we're not actually going to pray before the evening service tonight, because what we're going to do is straight after our evening service in Maryland, we're going to have a time of praying. We're going to have a time even of anointing with oil in a safe and compliant way. We're going to do that as well, because we believe in the power of God to make a difference in situations, in hearts, in villages, in nations. This must be stronger than that. And so Manoah's wife is told, you need to be obedient now, and God is going to bring a deliverance through you. What's my time like? I should have taken some notes. Anyway, next thing, if we move to the next slide. God's presence makes all the difference. God's presence makes all the difference. Here's the incredible thing. Manoah's wife has this angelic visitor to her. And she says he's an awesome man, okay? Has anyone ever been described in that way before here? Alan? Awesome man? Okay, she said, she told her husband, an awesome man visited me. And he told me these things of God. And Manoah, he believes her. In this age of faithlessness, this couple do believe. He believes her. But he says, he prays to God, would you come and reveal yourself to me as well? And the awesome man actually comes to the wife again, Manoah's wife. And Manoah's wife brings this awesome man to Manoah. And they have a dialogue. And they still don't know who this really is, this awesome man. And it keeps on saying in the text, he didn't know that this was the angel of the Lord. But it was the angel of the Lord that was with him. And at one stage, Manoah, he wants to know the name of this angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord says that my name is very wonderful. My name is very wonderful. And then Manoah says, we want to make you a meal and we want to detain you here that we can spend more time with you. And the angel of the Lord says, no, make a sacrifice, a burnt offering to the Lord. And then they make a sacrifice, a burnt offering to the Lord. It says in the text, who is very wonderful. The God of wonders. They make a sacrifice to him. And as the sacrifice is going up, do you know what happens? And this is why I know I've never read this story before, because I didn't know the answer. The flame is rising from the altar, and then it says that the angel of the Lord went into the flame and went up to heaven. What a thing! And at that point, they realized that they weren't just dealing with an awesome man, and they weren't just dealing with an angel, they were dealing with who? God himself. God himself. I don't know if you've ever read this verse and thought of this. Just move to the next slide, please, guys. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel. Listen to this. Whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. See what that means is Jesus, the first time he came to earth, wasn't in the manger. He eternally existed before that, and he had come many times. His goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. He had come many times, not in flesh, but the pre-existent God had been many times to our earth. And I believe right here is Jesus coming. Jesus coming by his presence to speak to this barren couple and tell them that they're going to have a son. Why do I think that? Well, for a few reasons that we can't get into now, but one of them is that what does he say his name is? Anyone listening? What does he say his name is? Wonderful. And that name is used at another time. Isaiah 9 verse 6. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. who comes to tell a couple about a deliverer, knowing that one day he would come as a deliverer in a similar way. The presence of God makes all the difference. That's why we worship Emmanuel, God with us. You know, the beautiful thing is that they're going to be obedient, this couple, in a sort of generation of godlessness. They're going to be obedient, radically obedient. And this baby is going to be born. And this baby is called Samson. And it says this, "And the woman bore a son," verse 24, "and called his name Samson. And as the young man grew, the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him in Manah Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." Why do I read that to you? Well, here's the thing. Why was Samson strong? It wasn't because we picture him probably like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Or did you see recently Arnold Schwarzenegger's son? He's even bigger. Okay? We picture him like Arnold Schwarzenegger. He wasn't like Arnold Schwarzenegger. He passed through the villages of the Philistines unnoticed. Okay, Arnie wouldn't come in here unnoticed. Okay, we'd see him. We'd tell him to lift some chairs or something, wouldn't we? He was powered simply by the power of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God makes all the difference. Folks, can I encourage you? We live in a generation which doesn't deserve deliverance like every other generation. But God is looking for an obedient people. He's not looking what the Pharisees were looking, because you know what the Pharisees were looking? They were looking for a consensus of holiness. They were trying to get all Israel to live for one solid day in a holy way, believing that that would bring the kingdom. We don't believe that. Because here we see in Judges 13, all it takes, as is taken in every revival in history, is a group of people who love Jesus to seek after the things of Jesus. Not worldwide consensus, world peace like Miss World or something. Just a group of people who love Jesus and want the coming of Jesus. And this couple alone, in their obedience, see a deliverance come. And the presence of God comes through them to bless the world. And the presence of God can make all the difference. And why not let tonight be the night? In Marilyn at 6:30, we'll hear a beautiful sermon and then we'll have a time of prayer. Why don't you join us to seek after the King and his kingdom? The final thing I want to say is relating to this picture. Because Samson's name means, does anybody know what Samson's name means? Like the sun, or sunny, all right? If you get called Sonny, you feel patronized, but don't feel it anymore, okay? Because it's like the sun. And Samson, what a wonderful deliverer, like the sun. In a dark time, he rises like the sun, and he ministers the things of God. It's like the sun dawning of hope, isn't it? But here's the thing. It says in verse 5, it says, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Israelites." He shall begin to save Israel. Here's what we're hoping for. This is what I was saying to our young people and our children, is this: we wait now, because we're not waiting on Samson to come who'd begin to save Israel. We're not waiting. We are waiting for the light of the world to come. Not like the sun, but the blazing sun of God. And he will not begin to save Israel. He has saved this world for all who would receive him and believe in his name. We have the right to become children of God. That is the one we wait for. The victor of heaven. Let's stand together. Folks, can I just encourage you now, as we close our eyes, can I just encourage you to look beyond difficult circumstances and look at the God we worship. And look at his majesty and look at his might and look at his ability to save. And let's look then at the tiny wee blades of the Philistines and let's compare them. And let's ask, who can defeat this God? Who can stand against this God? Who should we fear when we have this God with us? And who should stop us and stop the mouths of the church from praying to this God? Who should stop the hands of the church from being lifted to this God? Who should stop the voices of the church from singing to this God who is mighty? We're about to sing in just a second, "How Great Is Our God." And folks, can I encourage you, the church and the people at home on live stream and whatever you're doing right now, can I just encourage you, in whatever way that you want to do this, whether you want to put your hands in the air, whether you want to look to heaven, whatever you want to do, let's make this a moment of radical worship to our mighty God, who is wonderful, who works wonders. Heavenly Father, come. We know that the Israelites did not cry out, but we do cry out. Come. Come and work your wonders in our world. Come and work your wonders in our lives. Come and work your wonders in our church. Come and work wonders, wonderful God. You're a mighty God, and no one can stand against you. And so we sing of you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus.